Good evening. I mentioned this morning that it was an extreme privilege and honor to be able to be here and be able to preach in this gospel meeting. And I continue to feel that more all the time. Thankful for the congregation here for allowing that. And Pat, thanks for stepping aside and allowing me to have this opportunity. Appreciate Pat and his family. Appreciate the good work that they do here. Very supportive of this family and their works. Appreciate the good song service. Like Casey said, wonderful singing tonight. And I know that the brethren here are very thankful for the good people that are visiting tonight. I want to begin tonight by asking a question. Now, I'm not necessarily asking for a verbal response, but a mental response in your mind to this question. To some of you, it may seem a strange question because you would look at me and say, Robert, you know me and you know the answer that I would give you to this. But I don't know the answer that everyone in this audience would give because I don't know everyone in this audience to an in-depth degree. And when a man prepares a lesson for a gospel meeting, he prepares one that hopefully will keep the entire audience in concern. The question is this: what is your concept and belief of Jesus? Now, you may want to sit there and think about that for a while, because for a person to ask you right off the bat, what is your concept and belief of Jesus, you may think, well, what angle is it that you're coming from here? What is it that you have in mind? Well, consider with me a couple of passages just by way of passing. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, Jesus himself said, "For there shall arise false Christs." We are told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, when you consider those two passages, along with others that could be given of like nature, then you cannot help but come to the understanding that the Word of God is setting before us the idea that an individual may have a Jesus or a Christ that they are following that may not necessarily be the Jesus of the Bible. You say, what do you mean? Just a few examples and then we'll move into the lesson. There are untold numbers of people that believe and claim to believe in a Jesus that accepts almost any and almost all kinds of moral behavior. Maybe I should say misbehavior. There are others who believe in a Jesus that accepts just any doctrine that an individual would want to state. There are others who believe in a Jesus that calls for no commitment, no dedication, has no commandments, no objective standards. And still some others may believe in a Jesus that is, to use popular terminology, user-friendly. Friendly to all people, and that everyone would just accept, and he would accept all. This is a very serious matter. When the Bible tells us false Christ shall arise, and when the Bible says you try the spirits to see if they're of God, that's an important matter. Because God the Father sent his only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16, to this world. And he died on a cross. And for someone to make reference to Jesus and it be false, it's a very serious matter. for someone to try to get you or to get me to follow a Jesus or a Christ that is something other than what we find in the Bible is a very serious matter. If you don't think so, check with God on it. In fact, why don't we do that? Why don't we check with God on the matter? And let's consider tonight the Jesus of the Bible. Let's look at what the book tells us. This morning in our lesson, we talked concerning the Bible. We laid a foundation that everything we're going to teach in this meeting is from a rightly divided Word of God. And I want you to take the things that I say, and I want you to look at God's Word and see that these things are the truth. Don't take what I'm saying simply because I'm the man in the pulpit on this occasion. You check the Word of God to see that these things are true. Now, let's consider some of these avenues that I mentioned and see where the Jesus of the Bible falls into play on some of these matters. And let's see the importance of the matter of following the Jesus of the Bible as opposed to false Christs that the world sets before us. Number one, consider the idea of this area of moral behavior. Does the Jesus of the Bible that is taught in this book, does He accept just basically any and all types of moral behavior? I mean, after all, what do you hear in the world? You hear people professing to believe in Jesus and to believe in God, but yet at the same time, they're doing things that we may not be involved in. They're doing things that are different from what we are doing. What do? Well, we go to the Bible for the answer, obviously. Is the Jesus of the Bible one that just accepts whatever an individual desires to do morally? After all, He loves them, right? Let's look at a few passages. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19 and following, Paul, through inspiration, speaks concerning the works of the flesh. And as he speaks concerning this, notice what he says beginning with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he begins to list them and says, here are the works of the flesh. They're manifest in these ways. What? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, this is not a complete list. When he says, and such like, he's dealing with like matters, things of like nature. Well, he lists these things. They're the works of the flesh. Well, okay, the Bible terms it as the works of the flesh. Well, where does he go with it? Well, after he mentions and such like, he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that sound serious to us? Is it serious for us to consider that we could be involved in actions that would keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God? You better believe it. None of us would rightfully deny that. And he lists things here, and he says, these things, and this is the gospel of Christ, as presented by the Holy Spirit through inspired writers. And he says, these things, if people are involved in them, will keep them from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Very serious list. We don't have time to look at all of it tonight. Adultery, fornication, so he talks about lasciviousness. Well, if you study the Bible much, you may have said, well, yes, I'm familiar with lasciviousness, that term. It's one of those Bible terms. What does it mean? How long has it been since you've examined that to see actually what is entailed in it? You might be surprised sometimes to look at some of these, quote, Bible words and see what is entailed within them. If people are going to follow the Jesus of the Bible and not going to be involved in lasciviousness, you would find our dress codes quite different. They would not be involved in adultery, and thus you would find lifestyles quite changed. Concerning lifestyles, I got an email from a friend of ours, mutual friend of ours, over in Crossville, Tennessee, mine and and Pat's, and it was dealing with that the thought that it may soon come the day when it will be against the law to preach against homosexuality. People are trying to say, well, if you preach against homosexuality, that's a hate crime. You hate these individuals. No. Doesn't mean you hate the individual, but you hate the sin. Well, why should one hate that sin? You have people claiming to follow Jesus, but yet saying, well, I'm involved in this alternate lifestyle. Well, what does the Jesus of the Bible say about it? All you have to do is look at Romans chapter 1. He talks about the Gentiles there and things that they're involved in. In verse 26, he says, for this cause God gave them up. Pretty serious matter when God gives you up. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Direct condemnation of this, quote, alternate lifestyle. The Jesus of the Bible says it's sin. But is Jesus involved in a hate crime? Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, who are the unrighteous? He goes on to say, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds similar to the list in Galatians 5:19 and following we read a moment ago, the works of the flesh. Have you ever looked at the term effeminate? Same concept of Romans chapter 1. He says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. But notice, following this, in verse 11, and such were some of you, were past tense, not continuing in it, were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, which means set apart, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Jesus of the Bible says they put away that homosexuality. You were this way. But you're sanctified, you're set apart from that to God in His service, and you're no longer involved in it. Why? Because in those ways, you would not inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, in that great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminded them of sayings that they had been taught. And then He would go one step further. He would say, you know, it's been said unto you, but then He would say, but I say unto you. He laid down perfection. You know, they had been told, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's always been wrong with God. It's always been wrong in His eyes. From times of old you've been told not to do that. But I say unto you, verse 28, that whosoever, all-encompassing, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Jesus goes a step further and He attacks the area of lust. And He says it's sin. But you hear people today saying, well, as long as you look, there's no problem. Yes, there is if it's a lustful look. You see how people want to accept a Jesus or a Christ and want to say, well, you know, Jesus probably wouldn't condemn this. This would probably be all right with Him. But yet when you began looking in this book, He condemns these things as immoral behavior, and as people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, we're exhorted, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. In other words, these things need to be put away. Humanism is running rampant. Humanism has as its basis this idea, this concept. If something gives you more pleasure than it does pain, then that means it's all right for you to do that. But if it gives you more pain than it does pleasure, then it is wrong for you to do that. Humanism is a law of subjectivism. And in essence, it makes us our own God because we go on our feelings. Whatever makes me feel good, do it. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. There are a lot of people in the world that claim to follow Jesus, but yet they would be willing to be involved in all of these immoral acts and say, well, Jesus accepts that. What does the book say? Not what's popular among the people, not what goes on in this state or this country or that country, but what does the book say about it? If we're following a Christ who does not condemn immoral conduct, then we are following a false Christ. We're not following the Christ of the Bible. Secondly, consider, does the Jesus of the Bible accept any and all doctrines of men? This is an important issue. After all, when you look around you in the world, you find people saying, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and everything is just fine. God understands all of it. Or someone says, well, we're all trying to get to heaven. You're going by one road, and I'm going by another road, but they're all going to meet in the same place. It's a very serious matter to consider whether or not this is true. If it's true, then okay. But what if it's not? What if it's not? How do we determine whether it is true or not? Again, we go to God's Word to determine. There are any number of church manuals, catechisms, disciplines, articles of faith. They're numerous. Someone says, well, you know, everyone has their own sort of law. What happened to this law? And by the way, you don't find any contradiction in this one. But when you began looking at the disciplines and catechisms of men and articles of faith, you began finding one group saying, well, you need to do this, and another group says you do not need to do that. In other words, they're diametrically opposed. The term diametrically opposed goes something like this. I may say that the light that is coming from these fixtures comes from bulbs into which there is no electricity involved in any way whatsoever. This is hypothetical now, okay? But so suppose Brother Cowden says, no, you have to have electricity going to that element and things in order for those to give off light. Now, we can't both be right. Those are diametrically opposed thoughts. Either one or the other or both are incorrect. You can't have two things that are diametrically opposed and both of them be right. Well, how does this apply to Jesus and the works of men? First of all, we have warnings such as Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, which tells us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, he says there are going to be things involved that men are involved in here, and that men, traditions of men, and he says they're going to lead you astray if you're not careful. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That hasn't changed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Ever since its existence, it has been, and it will be until time is no more on the face of this earth. But you have people that would challenge that, claim to believe in Jesus, for instance. And we're not necessarily talking about just people that don't care about anything or anybody or don't have any religion, for instance. I know of a place that a congregation was choosing elders in the Lord's church. One of those elders believed that there were accountable men in the world today that are saved without the gospel. Now that flies directly in the face of the passage we just looked at, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, we can't be saved without it. Well, where does that go? Well, he was put in as an elder. Began to cause problems there. The next thing you know, and this was years ago, not in this area geographically, but years ago, the Lord's church split, and today that very man is a part of a denomination. Left the Lord's church altogether. Denominational thinking. Why would you say that? Well, let's compare it with the Word of God. There are those who would say, well, faith only is all you have to have. I have a book in my library that I can open up and show you the page where I've highlighted it that says, faith alone is a most wholesome doctrine. That's one of these manuals that men have made. Men have written. But you know, when I look at what God has written in James chapter 2 and verse 24, the gospel of Jesus Christ says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. This is the one occurrence when you find the word faith only in the Bible in that order. And it's interesting that he says it's not by faith only. There are people who say, well, instrumental music and worship is not an issue. That shouldn't be a doctrinal matter. God should accept that or not accept it. Well, what does he say? What does the gospel of Jesus say? Well, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The book of Colossians and other places has the same thing. You sing. In fact, I've done an in-depth study, and you can do the same, where I've looked at the entire New Testament. And every passage that relates to the New Testament worship of the church in this life, that deals with the area of music, every passage says sing. Every one of them. You do not find play, period. Not at all. In the gospel of Christ. Either we're going to accept what he says or not. Some say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. You'll never be lost again. Once that you're in the grace of God. Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. James 5, 19 and following talks about some brethren there that were involved in sin. And he says, those who win them over have saved a soul from death and hid a multitude of sins. Numbers of passages help us to understand that individuals, even members of the Lord's church, can so sin as to forfeit their right to eternal life. So what am I saying? I'm saying when you consider the Jesus of the Bible and when you look at the gospel, and these are just a few areas without going into much depth, to help show the point and give some practical application to it. The fact is, the Jesus of the Bible, instead of embracing all the doctrines of the world, whatever a person wants to call doctrine and believe it, well, that's okay with Jesus. It's not. In fact, he condemns the doctrine of men. And he sets forth his own standard. Matthew 15 and verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart, he says, is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now he said, they worship me, and in that worship they're setting forth the doctrines of men. But did you notice he said, in vain do they worship me. It's a very serious matter to recognize whether we are worshiping the Jesus of the Bible or whether our worship is vain worship. Very serious. Hebrews 13 and verse 9, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. What would make a doctrine strange? Well, something that is foreign to the Word of God. Something that's foreign to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 15 and verse 13, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Consider Jude verse 3. In Jude verse 3, Jude talks about this and he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful that I write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I prefer, like the New American Standard and maybe some others have, when I've gone back and looked at the original, it says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all. In other words, the original idea is once for all time given unto the saints. In other words, God gave us this once for all. There's not going to be something that comes along and changes it. We need to pay attention to this. Even in the church, you have those who would fellowship error. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 teaches us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ and avoid them. Now that's what the doctrine of Christ says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul talking to the brethren there says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be those that, he says, be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, they would change doctrine. They would change what is taught in here into something that's not taught. But then he goes on to say, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other doctrine unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That's how serious it is. Anathema is the word for accursed, cut off from God. It's a very serious matter when you begin to think, well, people believing in Jesus, a Jesus that accepts just any teaching and any doctrine. Can't we see by these passages it's a very serious matter that we follow the truth of this book and that alone? If we're following a Jesus or a Christ that just accepts any kind of teaching and any kind of doctrine, we're not following the Jesus of the Bible. It's a very serious matter. Consider, does the Jesus of the Bible demand any discipline or sacrifice or obedience? Or can we just more or less do what we desire as long as we just claim to believe in Jesus? Again, another very serious matter. Because there are a lot of people that see no need to come to services. They see no need to do other things that are related to what the church is supposed to do, but yet say, I believe in Jesus. And that just sort of takes care of it. What do we find out about the Jesus of the Bible? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation to all them that what? Obey him. He's the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all them that obey him. Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Again, in John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 27 of that chapter, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a very serious matter. Jesus says here, basically, God must be first. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, he must be first and foremost above anyone or anything, even our own selves. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we mentioned this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Does that sound like commitment to you? Surely. Well, is it... Does Jesus set forth an objective standard? Is it something that we must do, or is he just setting forth some good guidelines for us? Well, consider, in Luke 13 and verse 3, concerning repentance, a very important subject, Jesus said there in that passage, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That tells me that if I'm in a sinful situation, that I have to repent, which is a change of mind and a change of action, else I will perish. You can't get anything else out of that passage. How serious is that? Jesus in John chapter 3 set forth some very important terminologies. He said in verse 3, "Except a man be born again." Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As you go on down to verse 5, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Do you think there's leeway there? Except a man do this. In fact, in verse 7, he says, "You must be born again." That's an objective standard. In fact, when you look at the Word of God and it comes to salvation, it basically boils down to, as we mentioned this morning, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and faithful Christian living. After all, don't we find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We have to hear this Word in order for faith to be produced. We just mentioned that Jesus Himself said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Peter in Acts chapter 2 told the people on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of sins." Consider Romans 10 and verse 10, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And Mark 16 and verse 16, does this sound like it's an optional thing? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Does that sound like an objective matter? Yes, it does. Someone says, "Well, he doesn't say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved. So baptism..." No, you can't do that. How many people are going to be baptized if they don't believe? The Bible, believe it or not, uses common sense. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Well, the one that believes not is not going to be baptized anyway. So why state that in such a way? We don't do that in life. If we believe in a Jesus or a Christ that does not set forth absolute terms as far as obedience to Him without exception, we're not following the Jesus that's found in this book. I mentioned that some want a user-friendly Jesus. We talk about computers and we talk about them being user-friendly. There's Tony. I was looking to see if Tony was here. You know about that. He's computer guru, I think. And I mean that in a good way. But when you talk about user-friendly, you're talking about something that is made to where just about anyone can handle it. Well, is Jesus that way? Is Jesus user-friendly to the extent that He is so popular and everything is laid out in such a way that people can just basically handle things any way they want and He'll accept it? And that everyone will love Him and everyone will accept everything that He says and it's no problem. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18, gives us a little insight. Jesus was talking there and He said this, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now wait a minute. He just said the world hated Him before He hated us. And now He says, because it hated Him and we're not of the world will hate us. Remember, verse 20, "The word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me." When you think about Jesus, the world says, "Oh, well, He's just so popular that everyone will just take Him in and however they desire." he was so popular that they put him on a cross. They crucified him. And so when we follow his precious word, he says there are going to be those who do not like you, who do not like what you say. And thus it comes down to an individual's choice. It comes down to an individual deciding in their life as to whether they're going to follow the Jesus of the Bible or whether they're going to follow a Jesus or a Christ of some other origin. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, as we studied in class this morning, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's your relationship that God desires and offers to you. He goes on in the second verse and talks about our relationship to the world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Again, I ask us, what kind of Jesus do you believe in and serve? What is your concept? What is your belief of Jesus? My encouragement tonight is that we follow the Jesus of this book in all things. We've shown beyond a shadow of a doubt His words that say, if that's not our life, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus is love, and He bids all to come to Him. Because we have made some contrast tonight, and very stern contrast, does not mean that, well, Jesus is just so far beyond us that I can't do that. No. Come unto me, He says, all ye that weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus set things in order so that every one of us could follow Him and not the false teachings and not the false Christ. My question tonight is, are you following Him? Have you obeyed His gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Are you remaining faithful to Him, or as a child of God, have you erred away? My simple plea tonight is that we would give our lives to the Jesus of the Bible and Him alone, that we may enjoy the joys of heaven and the bliss of being a child of God in this life. Do you need that tonight? If you'll come forward, we'll help you with it as we stand and sing.